Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, and I'm joined today by Brett Durbin, one of the chaplains here at the clinic. And our topic today is the collapse of trust, why institutions are losing credibility. When you hear that title, what hits you? Do you think that there's truth in that, first off?
Yeah, I mean, I think it seems at least in our culture now, you know, I've only been around for 45 years, so I can only speak from my experience, but it seems like trust in institutions is at a pretty prehistoric low.
Well, let's talk about the let's name some institutions. When we use the word institutions,
sure.
What are we talking about?
I think the biggest ones that come up are, you know, there'd be government, there would be media, there would be educational institutions.
Okay, so government,
yeah,
media, mm-hmm. Education like colleges and so forth. Yeah. What else?
Even churches.
I was one of you. Where do you throw that in there? Churches.
I put them forth.
Okay. All righty.
Yeah. I mean, those. I think those.
What about families? Are families an institution?
Yeah. 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 And they've been eroded. You know. I mean, it's they've been discarded at some level. They're not as important as they used to be.
And what about when you say government? Do we mean by government the same thing as our nation? You know, proud to be an American. Is that the same thing as saying government institutions?
I don't think so.
Okay, so what about the institution of our national sovereignty and things like that? Has there been attacks on nationhood?
Yeah, yeah, being proud to be an American.
Yeah,
yeah. Now it's almost a lot of times the opposite is being said. Well, I'm disgusted to be an American.
Okay, I'm a little older than you.
Yeah.
And so I can just, from my own experience, testify that growing up in the 60s and 70s, there was a difference in patriotism.
Yeah.
Church going, confidence in churches. You know, it was love for God, love for family, love for country.
Yeah.
I mean, that was your big three.
Mm-hmm.
And there's been an erosion to a certain degree, and I think there's maybe trying to be a resurgence now, and we should talk about whether that's a healthy resurgence or not, but erosion on confidence or love for God. And families have certainly been assaulted in this nation. What I mean by that is the institutional family has, and the percentage of people growing up in institutional families is diminished. Since the 60s and 70s. And then confidence in, you know, that country. There's been a real assault on that as well, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it.
Yeah.
I mean, I can tell you when I was a kid, it would have been anathema for football players to kneel to national anthem.
Oh, yeah.
Well, they would have been booed and driven out.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and I grew up in the 80s and 90s, and same would have been said then. I mean, that would be unheard of.
Yeah,
just be unheard of. Yeah.
So the question is then, so we can document we have seen this. Why? Is this just happenstance, or are we thinking maybe there are specific reasons? Well, let's talk about trust.
Yeah.
And let's see if we can identify. What is the basis of healthy trust? And there's different levels of trust. Maybe we start with the most intimate, trusting your spouse or trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
What's the basis of that?
I think in God, it's a faith in Him. It's knowing He is truth.
Well, faith and trust, as we're using here, I would say are synonyms.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, fair enough.
So, but my question is, what is the basis of our trust? Is it because God has declared He's trustworthy? I'm trustworthy. Yeah. Trust me. Is that why?
Well, He's proven.
Okay, so proven is not declaration.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not claims. Somebody comes, stranger comes up to you at the mall, taps you on the shoulder and says, let me have the keys to your car and the keys to your house. You can trust me.
Yeah.
You're going to give them to him?
No.
So is that what we say people should do with God? Do you believe in the Bible? No, I've never heard of him. Well, you can trust him. You should trust him.
Yeah.
Should they?
They should trust is built.
Yeah. Built on what?
Experience.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Of what? What are the elements that when you experience it, cause you to trust? There are certain elements that are required. I'm pulling. Okay. Yeah.
Truth would be the biggest, I would think.
Well, and when you say that, yes, that's true. Aren't we saying trustworthiness?
Yeah.
Which means reliability.
Yeah.
Based on love for you. Yeah. They've got your best interests at heart. You see,
you can count on them. Yeah.
In a certain way, you can also trust a criminal or a thief or a liar to lie. Yeah. You can trust the liar's going to lie. If you understand what I mean by that word.
Yeah.
Okay, because the word there, trust, is we have confidence in what will happen or what they will do. And in the case of a liar, we have confidence they will lie.
Yeah.
Or we trust that that's who they are. So trust, the type of trust we're talking about here, though, is the trust that somebody has our best interest at heart. They're not going to harm us.
Yeah.
They're for us. They're trying to make our life better. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And there's three elements that are required. One, that whomever we trust, God, spouse, friend, actually loves us more than they love themselves. So when times get hard, they won't exploit us to advantage themselves.
Yeah.
They're on our team. They'll work with us to help everybody or even sacrifice themselves. The Titanic's going down. There's not enough seats on the lifeboats.
Mm-hmm.
The people who love will give the seats to those. Now, the husband gives it to the wife and the children. He doesn't knock them out and take the seat. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Greater love is no man than to give his life for a friend.
Yeah.
So they had that out, and that is not natural to the human heart. That kind of love comes from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The natural human heart is survival, me first. And under survival, me first, as long as things are good, you can do lots of things to help those who will help you get ahead.
Yeah.
But when the Titanic goes down, all those who we were doing things for, no, you're ahead of them on the boat.
Yeah.
You see the difference there.
Exactly.
So trust is established, and trust in God would be established is do we believe he actually loves us and would sacrifice himself for us? And that's been proven.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the first thing. Next level of trust is whomever might have that kind of love, but are they mature enough to handle whatever we're going to trust them with? So you may have a 5-year-old child who absolutely loves daddy. And if he saw you in danger, run into danger, and even throws his life into danger to save you.
Yeah.
But would you trust him to take your paycheck to the bank?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they're against you, they're going to go embezzle it, or because they're 5 and they're going to get distracted and they're going to see the dogs in the playground and they're going to set it down. It's going to blow away. And right.
Yeah.
So trust requires one, that they love you, but also that they're mature enough to handle whatever it is you're going to trust them with.
Yeah, they're capable.
Capable. And the third, to really, really trust, is that they have wisdom on some level. This is now personal trust.
Yeah.
They have wisdom on some level. So, for instance, I use the example of George Washington when he got his pneumonia at the end of his life. The doctors bled him and leeched him to bleed out the evil humors. Now, I believe they actually loved George Washington. He was highly esteemed, and I think they would have, you know, given him their own blood transfusion if they knew that's what they needed. And I think they were self-controlled. They were mature. They could handle the responsibilities of decision-making, but they were not wise. They did not understand microbiology and immune systems, and thus they made a foolish choice with a good heart motive.
Yeah.
So ultimately, George Washington was not wise to trust them with his health care.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Even though they were not doing evil or seeking to do evil, they were in heart, pure-hearted.
Yeah.
So ultimately, really well-placed trust requires those three elements. Yes?
Yeah.
And God, of course, demonstrates all. He is self-sacrificial. He gave his life for us. He has perfect self-control, as demonstrated. And he is the creator and sustainer of all things. So he always has wisdom on how things work best. So we can actually have great trust in him. Now, when we think about then trusting institutions, what are we looking for? Well, do we have a government that is oriented for the people? Not necessarily for you as an individual, prioritized over other individuals. The government's not going to do that. But is it oriented for the people, or are the people a commodity for the benefit of the government?
Yeah.
Communism, people are communism and Marxism, people and property are property is the government's, people are the government's.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have a service for the government, then you are a dissipating asset that needs to be culled out of society so the government can see. The government is more important than the people.
Yeah.
In the Constitution of America, it was orchestrated where we the people, the government by the people, for the people. And the people were to be the purpose of government was for the advancement of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, to set up a structure with maximum freedom for individual development. It's one of the reasons why the U.S. has become the greatest nation in history. And why, for a couple hundred years, we had great confidence in our government. Not that it was perfect, not that it made mistakes, because it did, because it's run by humans, but the general principles of our government were for the people.
Yeah.
What's happened and why we see a collapse in this confidence is that we have communism and leftism, Marxist principles coming into our society and reshifting away where the government is not for the people. The people are supposed to be for the government.
Yeah.
And the government is working to take liberties from people and to punish, if you will, for instance, in there are certain parts of the U.S. government now in certain states where parental rights on how they raise their children are undermined actively by local governments in school systems. The Supreme Court just struck down one of those laws like this past week. But that type of behavior, moving away from autonomy and liberty towards restrictions of liberty, towards indoctrination of certain dogmas for the benefit of those running the government, that is not for the people anymore.
Yeah.
And we lose trust in that. When we see government programs done that have in function enriching the people who are in the government office, that's what communist governments do. The people who are in the Politburo and the people who run that always end up with magnificent lives, and everybody else is impoverished.
Mm-hmm.
When we see government programs put out in a way that tax the masses for the benefit of the few elites, we lose confidence in that.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't trust motives.
When we find out that we've been lied to repeatedly, not mistakes made. We put this out there a doctor makes a new procedure or a new medicine is going to help, and all the studies are open and honest and nobody's deceiving. And then we discover later there's a side effect nobody saw, and then we own up to it and deal with it. No, nobody criticizes that. That's just part of any new development.
Yeah.
What we criticize is when we know there's a problem, but we hide it and lie about it for the purpose of making money or advancing an agenda anyway.
Mm-hmm.
We see that happening.
Yeah. No, we do. And I think that's what really just erodes the trust, is that, and why we find ourselves in a pretty polarized situation right now, at least within our own society here, is just that trust has been eroded, and what, I guess, from your being a psychiatrist and with your knowledge, what happens to us psychologically? And I guess there's almost two questions here. One is individually, but then culturally, what is happening when we have this kind of trust erosion that's happening?
So when trust erodes, then what happens is fear increases.
Yeah.
Okay. And as fear increases, then people become more polarized. They divide in more fractions or tribes, so they will identify people that will support their worldview, and they will begin making either belief systems, constructs, or interventions to make themselves feel more safe. That could be through political party, through local legislation or other legislation. It could be through gangs or groups or cults or churches or belief, whatever. But they're seeking to make self feel more safe in some way. And then those who don't align with them are now, instead of loved, are, because you're driven by fear, they're an enemy that threaten us. And then you have more polarization and hostility in society going on when we undermine trust in the big institutions. When you have an overriding trust in the big institutions, the principle of our country, where it used to be, then differences are tolerated much more so under the umbrella of, for instance, the constitutional principles of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And the big principles are liberty of conscience and liberty of religion. We've tolerated a wide range of different diverse religious views and systems in this country, because we leave people free and we evangelize and we spread our gospel to try to win converts to our way, and they do to their way. But in societies that are driven by fear rather than truth and love, then a gospel message that challenges yours is seen as a threat, and you must kill it. You must become violent against it. There's certain religions in the world that do this. Every time you say anything about their religion that would point out it's something wrong with it, they become violent and hostile, which becomes diagnostic and evidence that their religion is not from Jesus Christ. It is not from the Creator God of heaven. It's a falsehood in the way they're promoting it. Because that's not, and same thing I would say about Christianity in the Dark Ages, the burning people at the stakes, the going at the Crusades, the persecution of the Jews, all of this stuff that certain segments of Christianity did reveals that is not from Jesus Christ and not the God of the Bible.
Yeah. What's the difference between cynicism and discernment? So I'm kind of seeing both of those things come into play where, because we are very, very cynical at this point.
But discernment comes from a heart of loves for truth. It's built on reality and is examining based on evidence what's actually true, healthy, right, and reasonable versus what's not true, what's unhealthy, what's not reasonable. You're actually trying to discern objective reality from a heart that wants to move forward. A cynic is somebody who actually is holding a position that's untrue. They don't want to come into light and truth.
It's an assumption.
Whatever their position, and they become cynical to mock or make fun or criticize of any ideas that would threaten their unhealthy position.
Yeah.
And so they're not actually seeking to advance in truth or actually discover what's real. They're seeking to undermine objective truth to hold to a position that's unhealthy. That's a cynic.
Mm-hmm. You think that
and works? It's coming from a spirit of fear and insecurity, and they have made a certain posture or structure that makes them feel secure, but that posture or structure is not based on reality, and thus they become very cynical towards anything that would question it.
Yeah. Do you think that kind of plays into, you know, when we see God talking about, you know, the hardening of hearts, you know, do you think that cynical, you know, not based on truth, not based on love, is that kind of what's happening at some level with a lot of individuals, or even culturally what's happening? It's just kind of
hearts always harden as they reject truth and embrace selfishness.
Yeah.
That is the natural outcome. They get harder and harder with every truth rejected and every act of survival made. Your heart gets harder until you repent and then begin advancing and internalizing truth in love. Your heart gets softer and transformed, ultimately leading to a point of full repentance and rebirth experience where you have a new heart and right spirit. Okay, so this is how reality works. When we have freedom to make choices, but those choices then react back upon us and change us neurobiologically, characterologically, psychologically, spiritually. We are changed by our choices. If we're choosing truth, we will actually continue to advance, mature, gain greater discernment. Our hearts become more tender. We align more with the source of truth, who is love. If we reject truth because that truth makes us feel uncomfortable, then we will actually, for a period of time, wrestle in an uneasy position. If some truth is brought to us that is important for our life, and I don't mean a truth that has no bearing on our life, like, you know, how many meteors have struck the moon. Okay, and there's a fact truth in that. Who knows what it is, but that truth has no bearing on your life. I'm talking a truth, operational truth. Okay, if we reject that truth in our life, then our conscience will not be at peace. we will have an uneasiness inside because we know it's not right. And then we will either eventually surrender and accept the truth and find peace and maturing and healing and move forward, or we will eventually sear our conscience, which is hardening the heart. We become less and less sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And that's done through denial, through distortion, through distraction, through drugs, through alcohol, through many different things that we can do. And it takes a while. It's not an instant moment.
Yeah.
But persons become harder and less compassionate over time. I want to mention, as we're talking about the collapse of trust in the institutions, what are the things that cause collapse of trust in the church?
Yeah.
We talked about the nation. I think I gave some examples. The media is, I think it's so evidence that the media no longer reports news. It is a propaganda machine that has an agenda. It's always putting a spin. It's always the way it tells it. And if you do any little research at all behind the scenes, you can actually do a quick research on how the same facts can be presented with different words to incite a different response in people.
Yeah.
So you could take a fact, but then you can present it in a way that's designed to move you emotionally one way or the other way. Whether it is a fact on a blizzard that hit the Northeast last week, well, you could present that fact in a way that's designed to incite fear of climate change.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or you could incite that fact in a way that's designed to incite lack of government preparedness.
Yeah.
Okay. And so it looks like you're talking about the blizzard, but you're actually talking about some other political agenda. And this is what much of our media does now. It's constantly propagandizing people towards one side or another side of an agenda. The Christian has the responsibility to recognize all the kingdoms of the world are Satan's. All of them. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world."
Yeah.
His kingdom doesn't operate on these methods, on these principles. That's not how it works. So the Christian is ultimately not to identify with the national identity or sovereignty. They're to identify as, our citizenship, what's it say, is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't the scripture say that?
Yeah.
Okay, that's where our citizenship is. We are in this world, but not of it, yeah. The scripture says.
Well, I think that's a great thought. I mean, when we look at the fact that, our citizenship is in heaven and our time here is very temporary, our trust in institutions, our trust even within the church, it can be eroded. It can be eroded by people. It's run by people. And so what does scripture say about misplaced trust,
Well, this is a great question. Great. And I've had people bring this up. So trust, and the Greek for that again is pistis, and it's translated trust, faith, belief. And what is the functional benefit and purpose of our trust? What is trust when it's extended and we experience it? What does it do for us? And what its primary function in salvation, but it can also be misused, is it reduces our fear.
Yeah.
When a child trusts their mom and dad, they're not afraid of all the things going on. They don't think about all the problems in the world. When we actually have genuine trust in God, we're not afraid of how it's going to go. So we come into this world fearful. And every person is given a measure of faith or trust, the Bible says. That doesn't mean a measure of faith or trust in God. Well, as I understand that, it means we are created with the capacity to exercise faith or trust.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it actually means. We are created with the ability to have faith or trust. The question is, where are we placing our faith or trust? And the misplaced faith or trust, it gets misplaced for the same reason the genuine trust gets placed. We're trying to mitigate fear.
Yeah.
And so why will people put trust in the Old Testament pagan Baal worship and all the things that they kept going into? Why were they putting their faith and trust there? Because they actually were seeking to have a better life for themselves, to secure themselves through a distorted belief system. But the driver behind it, they were afraid, and they thought this would mitigate their fear, make them secure.
Yeah.
Why do people, and then look at the Dark Ages church.
Yeah.
Where did people put their faith? Why did they go to the Crusades? Why did they pay indulgences? What was happening there? Why did they have faith that if they, you know, with the when the priests would go from town to town with their little, you know, collection box, and they would say, you know, whenever a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but what is the message? In case somebody you love is being tormented in purgatory, and if you have faith and put a coin in here, then your loved one can be released from. Well, so what's the motive here? Well, love, but also fear.
Yeah.
That love for the loved one. And then why did they do many of the things? I mean, how many of them were afraid of what the priest might do, excommunication or all these types of things?
Yeah.
And so faith, and why did people put faith in David Koresh and the Branch Davidians who did, or many years ago now, Jim Jones in Jonestown?
Yep.
Where are they putting their faith there? Because they want to feel safe. They want eternal life. They want security. They want to be right. And so the drivers behind exercising faith are generally a seeking of personal security.
Yeah.
And so everyone exercises faith. Some exercise faith in the scientific method. Some exercise faith in themselves, and they become proud and arrogant. Some exercise faith in the government.
Yeah, and ultimately, if you don't have a firm faith and trust in something that's unshakable, which there's only one unshakable, you're going to have fear. It's going to erode. You're not going to actually have peace of any kind.
Right. And so this is where ultimately the Bible is leading people back to have their exercise their faith or trust in the Creator God, the God who built and created reality, and whose laws are the laws upon which reality operate and are the basis for life and health. And breaches to those laws naturally result in pain and suffering. And the Creator God is doing everything in his power to heal and restore us. But the healing and restoration is not something he can achieve through might and power. This is what people don't get.
Yeah.
They think, well, he's sovereign. If he wanted to save me, he'd just do it. Not if you understand how reality works.
Yeah.
God can physically heal any physical illness to the body, get rid of leprosy, make a paralyzed man walk, heal blindness and deafness and anything like that he can do. But all those healings that Jesus did in the Gospels did not save people. They still were in mortal bodies. They still aged. They still died by what we call first death.
Yeah.
What saves people is being reborn with a new heart and right spirit, such that you no longer are governed by a spirit of fear and self-centeredness. You're governed by a spirit of love and trust. And the only way for that to happen in a person and save that person is for that person to freely choose it for themselves.
Yeah.
Because while God has power to reach inside a person and make changes, because he's divine sovereign God, he has the power to make changes against that person's will. Number one, he wouldn't be a God we could trust if he did that. He'd be a manipulator and a puppet master.
Yep.
But number two, the moment he would do that in somebody, he actually destroys their individuality. They're not them anymore. They're a robot or some new entity that he's put in the place of the person that he just changed. So the only way he can actually save any unique individual and have them be their same unique self is for them to be one by truth, evidence, love, to make the decision to say, yes, I prefer and choose that. And then God can give them power to apply that truth to their life. And then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And that's how we're changed.
Yeah. So it's a trust in God's character that builds that foundation. That's where it comes from.
And that's where the enemy is the father of lies.
Yeah.
And he is constantly sowing distortions and undermining trust in God to get us to choose the lie. And that gets encoded into our brains and changes our spiritual motivation from love and trust to fear and survival. We become more restricted and more suspicious, and we're changed in a negative way. Where are we placing our trust? I'm afraid I'll place my trust in the fig leaves that I can sow.
Yeah.
I'll trace I will place my trust in a legal mechanic of some sort, legal manipulation, i.e., I will have somebody be punished in my place so I don't have to be punished. Did that sound too close to what some people teach in Christianity?
Yeah.
And where's your faith? Do you actually have faith in God and you pray like the psalmist? Search me and see the wicked way in me. Look deep inside me, Lord. I open myself fully to you. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Find every warped and broken thing and horrible sinful element and purge it and restore me to righteousness. Is that what we do? Father in heaven, I open myself to you? Or do we have a theology that says, no, if the Father saw me, he'd get angry and have to punish me. So I need to believe and place my trust in a mediator that stands between me and the Father to hide me from the Father, or in a blood that covers over my record so when he looks at my record, he doesn't know all the bad stuff I've did, or a robe that shields me so the Father never sees how wicked I am. My faith is in all these mechanical things that are done to hide me from the Father because I actually don't trust him.
No.
Is our trust in, I have been won through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God so loved the world that he gave me to save you, that he loves me so much that if I let him, he is my creator and my recreator. If I let him in, he'll fix all the brokenness. Do I trust him now, or do I not trust him? And I trust in this, and so my faith is placed in this mechanical stuff.
Yeah.
And that's much of what Christianity is taught.
Yeah.
Have faith in the sacraments.
It's the checklist.
Have faith in the church.
Yeah.
Have faith in your Bible reading. You remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees, you search the word because in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which teach of me, and you won't come to me that I can give you life. Remember Jesus said to this?
Mm-hmm.
So where was their faith? In their Bible reading. Not in God. Not in Jesus. The Bible doesn't save us. The Bible gives us the truth about the one who will save us.
Yeah.
The blood of Jesus doesn't save us. Jesus saves us.
Yeah.
The red corpuscles don't save us. Do they? Are we saved by red corpuscles? Are we saved by Jesus? Where's the power? Is the power in the blood, as the song says? Or is the power in the one who shed his blood?
Yeah. Power's in God, yeah.
But you see how those beautiful metaphors, some of them are beautiful metaphors of scripture, which are designed to lead us back to trust in the one who made that sacrifice for us in order to save us, subtly shifts and we don't place our faith in him. We place our faith in some element like the blood to protect us from him. That's how the devil twists and shifts without overtly denying, oh yes, Jesus came. I mean, he died. Yes, he did. Oh, yes. But why? To protect you from his dad. Who's really, really wrathful. And is almighty and powerful. And is intolerant and can't even look on sin. And if you ever even got a glimpse, he has impulse control problems too. He'd lash out instantly and kill you. Fortunately, Jesus is up there pleading to him in your behalf.
Yeah.
Now, how do you think, as I say this, some of our audience might hear this? They're going to think I'm blaspheming?
Oh, I'm sure someone will. I get what you're saying, though. I mean, I think that we serve a loving God, you know, and, you know, what he came to do was set things right. And he did.
But what's wrong that needs setting right for the sinner? Is God wrong and he needs setting right?
No.
But then does he need the sacrifice that Christ presented to him?
No.
But then why do we teach that he's doing that?
Yeah.
Or is the human heart wrong? In rebellion, in distrust, self-centered, fear-ridden, is the human heart actually wrong? In other words, out of harmony with God, running and hiding like Adam and Eve, alienating ourselves, the human heart is actually distrusting, or in Romans 8, enmity to God, against him. So what needs setting right then? The actual heart, mind, character of human beings. And what does the Bible say about Abraham? Natural heart, enmity, but Abraham at some point had enough truth about God revealed to him that at some point Abraham chose to what? trust God.
Yeah.
And only after Abraham's heart changed from distrust, enmity, to trust, after that heart set right, God recognized he's righteous. God acknowledges he's righteous. God acknowledges he is set right, put right, which in the Latin is called justified. What happened? The heart that was wrong was put right.
Yeah.
By truth, in love, that accepted and exercised trust and opened up. And once you do that, what happens when you open your heart and trust? The Holy Spirit comes with a new life. And you're reborn with a new spirit, John 3:3. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. We actually get a new motivating, animating spiritual energy that frees us from the control of the spirit of fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. No, the spirit of fear came from Adam. That's what we were born with. So we have to be born again. And so the sacrifice of Christ, where do we place our trust? Who was it for? Where did that ransom payment go? Jesus told us, John 6:53, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you have no part with me. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Remember he said this?
Mm-hmm.
Where is Jesus saying his sacrifice has to go? To heaven? Unless I go to heaven and present my bloody sacrifice to my Father, he'll never let you in.
Yeah.
Is that what he said?
No.
No. Where did he say it had to go?
To you.
Okay, this is, and he's not talking cannibalism. So his flesh is real food. What he's talking about? John 1. The Word was made flesh.
Mm-hmm.
The Word, flesh, became re-symbolized as bread. And these symbols symbolize the Word of God, the bread of heaven that has come down, the Word of God, which is ultimately represented in what Christ has revealed and taught about God. And when you accept the Word of God, the truth, into your mind, it becomes building blocks of your understanding of reality, and the lies and distortions that have been made you afraid of God are displaced, and you're won back to trust by the truth. And as soon as you're won back to trust, you open the heart. That's Abraham, open the heart, won to trust. And then you receive the Holy Spirit who brings the life of Christ. Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood. You get a new life symbolized by the blood. And you're reborn. And you become, as Peter said, partaker of the divine nature. And why is that necessary? Because that's the only way we can be restored to unity with God. We can't be restored to unity to God as long as we're motivated by fear and selfishness that drives us to run from him.
Yeah.
We have to be one to love and trust and then be reborn with a spirit that is motivated by love and trust, which is the spirit of Christ. We receive actually his life.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It does.
So this is reality-based in the inner man, and this is why trust is so important and why trust is actually can only be achieved through revelation of reality. You cannot destroy lies and distrust by threatening to kill people who don't believe you when you tell the truth.
Yeah.
You're the pastor of a church, and you have an older brother or a younger brother who's the head elder, and that brother of yours goes around behind the scenes quietly with sincerity and concern and empathy for his brother, you, the pastor, asking the church members to please put you on their prayer list because he's discovered you've been embezzling money from the treasury of the church. Now, of course, you haven't taken one penny, not one cent. But now the church is very, very upset. There's a division going on. He hasn't accused you. He's asked for people to pray for your repentance in returning the money. Okay? But now people are not trusting you. They think you're a cheat and a steal and a thief. And so you finally find out what's going on, and you get up before the church and you declare the absolute 100% truth that you've never taken a penny. Now that you've spoken the truth so clearly, it's all over, right? It's done.
Yeah.
It's resolved. Is it resolved?
Distrust has already been sown.
Based on a lie.
Yeah.
So how do you win? If you get up there and say, no, I've spoken the truth, and I just also happen to have a big gun, and you're free to believe whichever way you want, because I'm going to give you freedom, but if you won't believe that I, in fact, haven't stolen anything and I haven't, I will be required to kill you. Will you win anybody? That's why the devil has infected Christianity with this form of Christianity.
Yeah.
I, of course, I'm holy, and I, of course, right, and of course, never done anything wrong. But if you won't believe me, and also actually just love me too, then I will have to kill you or torture you in hell forever, because that's how much I love you.
Yeah.
It's absolutely corrupt. And so the only way you win in that situation is that you call in an outside auditor and have the books opened. And line by line, ledger by ledger, penny by penny, as every single penny is accounted for, what is it that exonerates you, wins the trust, and exposes the liar? The truth itself.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus, you know, the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's why Jesus came. If you see me, you've seen the Father. And that's how he used power always to heal, always to restore, always to bless, always to uplift, never to threaten, never to coerce, never to punish, never to harm. And he even left his creatures free to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus says. That's the truth about the Father. And then when we're one to trust, we open the heart and we receive his Spirit. We're changed. And then we live in love and trust because he is in fact trustworthy, and we're no longer controlled by the spirit of fear. So why are people losing trust in the institutions, tying this all back together? I think a variety of reasons. One, I think God is permitting it to happen so that people will search for the true source of trust.
Yeah.
So he's allowing it. I think the devil is inspiring all the corruptions that are happening with the propaganda and the misinformation and the abuse of power and all the things that we're seeing that are undermining trust, because he's setting the world up for the great counterfeit, where the world is going to look for a savior to come and restore order in a chaos. And there's only two paths to order when there's sin. One is to remove fear and selfishness and sin from hearts to where everybody is restored to Christ's likeness, love and trust, and everyone's safe. No one ever hurt you. The other is hearts and minds still driven by fear and selfishness, but ever increasing authority and external control with law and law enforcement. So you create a structured, rule-oriented and a fear-based society that, like you see in communist China.
Yeah.
And that's the devil's system. And so God permits it so that people will discover, my heart is not safe and secure because I trusted my government, or I trusted the media, or I trusted the, no, only in trusting. So they'll turn to him and ultimately place their trust in him. Simultaneously, I think the devil's inspiring these fracturing of all these organizations so that people will become on the fear side, so desperate they will invite in an authoritarian false savior who will come with melodious words. Remember, I believe he's coming to impersonate Christ, but ultimately use the power of force and authority to inflict punishment for wrongdoing. And for those who have a fear-based orientation to life, it makes them feel safe if the one they identify with is able to punish the wrongdoers.
Mm-hmm.
And they will identify and, I think, go that way. So I think this is what's happening. And so I think, you know, collapse of trust is happening because of the grand movements of the great controversy, bringing the world to its ultimate conclusion and giving people the opportunity to ultimately to say, where are you going to place your trust?
Yeah. I agree.
Well, I hope this program was helpful for you. If you have questions, send those in to questions@designformore.net. Questions@designformore.net. And we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.